We shall read God's word in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. A key issue today in thinking about and living in marriage is that of equality and inequality. On the one hand, we have radical feminism, a bitter fruit of secular Western culture. Here, it is all equality and no inequality. Feminism ruins marriage because the God who created mankind as male and female, and who unites one man and one woman in this lifelong bond, defines the roles of male and female for the good both of husband and wife, as well as the good of their children. On the other hand, we also have tyrannical male domination. And this is most graphically seen, though not only seen, in burqa-clad women in Afghanistan. And there, it's all about inequality and little or no equality in marriage. So how are husband and wife to relate to each other before the Lord? As equals, yet not according to feminist dictates. As head and helpmeet, yet not with a domineering tyranny. How then can husband and wife be equal in one sense and also unequal in another sense? Well, 1 Peter 3, the passage we read together, and particularly verse 7, explains. The biblical word characterizing the calling of the Christian wife is submission or subjection. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And that last part, to your own husbands, is important because you're not in subjection to any other man or to men in general, your own husbands. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 begins with the word likewise, which harkens back to the previous chapter. Verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters. Verses 13 and 14 give the citizen's calling before the civil magistrate. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the reward of those who do good. And then, 1 Peter 3 verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now this, however, does not mean that the wife's subjection to her husband is in all or most respects like that of an employee to his or her employer or a citizen to a state official. A wife's submission to her husband is not to be even as a servant to his master. It's not like that. Her submission to her husband is not to be in every way like that of a loyal citizen towards a state official. Scripture uses a less specific term, likewise. There's submission, in that sense, similarity, but likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husband. The similarities between these various instances of submission, as with all instances of Christian submission, include, first of all, motive. Why are any of us to submit to our parents, the office bearers in the church, the police, the civil magistrate? Why? For the Lord's sake. That's the heart of it. That is the motivation for all Christian submission, including that of a Christian wife to her husband. The Christian wife's submission to the state or to her husband is not conditioned on the moral worth of the state or her husband. Christians were called to submit to Nero, the wicked emperor, even though he was, on everybody's reckoning, a moral wretch. We are also called to submit to our employer or boss, even if he is unjust. Though, if you can get another job that suits you better, by all means you are free to do so. Likewise too, with a husband who is an unbeliever, or unloving, or selfish, gross sins in his part, the wife must submit unconditionally, just as God unconditionally calls us to submit to all authorities that he has put over us for Christ's sake. But the good news this afternoon is that Samuel isn't going to do that sort of thing to you, Anganeth. He's not going to make it hard for you, we trust. He'd better not make it hard for you to obey Christ and to submit lovingly to him. And this must be your attitude, Anganeth, from this day forward, for better or for worse, so long as you both shall live. You submit to the God-given authority of your husband, authority which Christ gives to him to execute in his name, lovingly, for your good. And so you consciously and deliberately put yourself under Samuel as your loving head, as all of us are called to do every day of our lives. You consciously and deliberately put yourself under your parents. You consciously and deliberately submit and yield to your boss or to the official of the state. According to biblical teaching, this is what makes the Christian wife beautiful. This is wherein her beauty consists. This is the adorning and the jewelry, the lifelong dignity and glory of a Christian wife. And this is an incorruptible beauty that never passes away through the years and the decades, as long as your marriage lasts. The beauty is not your attractive attire today, though by all means dress up as you've done. You look very well, of course. But your beauty is this, the inner quality of meekness and gentleness that affirms the leadership of your husband. This is no great beauty in the eyes of many today, but this is what God values above all else in Christian wives. 1 Peter 3 verse 4 says, "But let it," that is, the adorning and beauty of the woman, "let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even in the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Psalm 116 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because then he brings his beloved to be with Christ," which is far better. Well, precious too, in the sight of the Lord, is a gentle-hearted, submissive Christian wife. And Samuel, in that he's here today and has taken these vows, sees this beauty and treasures it in you. And in living this way, Anganetta, you will follow in the footsteps of the most beautiful and attractive and noble women. The godly wives in the Old and New Testament days, in every age and land, that worthy sisterhood that goes by this glorious name, the daughters of Sarah. The mark of a son or daughter of Abraham is faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And the mark of a married daughter of Sarah is submission to her God-given husband. Christian wives are called in 1 Peter 3 verse 6 to imitate Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Your calling, Samuel, from 1 Peter 3 verse 7 is first of all to dwell with her. You live together in the same Christian home. You've got it decorated and fixed up, you know the address. Yeah. Then you share that one home with one table and one bed, and physically you are there with your wife. You're not running off with your mates on the weekends or evenings and leaving her at home alone, but you dwell together. And that involves a lot more than simply your mere physical presence. You share your lives together. Scripture says the church has one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so do you. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Only your unity is even closer than your unity with all other members of Jesus Christ, because you're not only sharing one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you are one flesh. You share the same plans and hopes and dreams in the service of the one Lord and the one true faith taught in the Holy Scriptures. You serve one Lord, and you enjoy that. More specifically, Samuel, 1 Peter 3 verse 7, there Jesus commands you to dwell with her according to knowledge. And the knowledge specifically defined there is the knowledge of her as the weaker vessel. She is weaker in body. That's very easy to understand. She's also weaker in soul, in intellect, will, and emotions in your marriage. And you must dwell with her according to this general knowledge and the knowledge of her more personal weaknesses. And as you dwell with her, this is two-sided, you see, as you dwell with her, you will see not only these weaknesses, but she will see yours, and you will see yours more fully, and she will see hers more fully. You dwell with her then in this knowledge, taking them or these things into account as a considerate and thoughtful husband, not as a bully or a bore, concerned with her desires and feelings, seeking to please her and not yourself, and doing this with your time and your money and yourself. And if you do not dwell with her according to this knowledge of love, you are damaging, this is the idea of the passage, you are damaging a delicate vessel that God has entrusted to your care. You are marring a beautiful vessel that he esteems very precious. So you must treat her with great care. And then you do not think proudly of yourself, because all Christian husbands are just vessels too, vessels of clay, because we're all, as 1 Corinthians 15 puts it, of the earth, earthy, and made for the dust, whence we shall also return. Because though our wives are the weaker vessel, yet it's not that we are strong or mighty. We're weak too. We're both weak. And our wives know this, and your wife will and does too. Your second calling from this text, Samuel, is to honor Anganetta. You're not only husband and wife, but you're also brother and sister and fellow believers and joint heirs of the eternal kingdom. You live with a princess, and her heavenly father has promised that he will lavish her with realms of glory. You give her the honor and respect that is her due, not only as a daughter of Sarah, which is something, a lot, but as a daughter of the triune God, who will inherit all things in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says that you are heirs together. Because both of you are heirs, heirs of God, you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God wills the two of his heirs be joined together in holy matrimony. He wills that these two heirs dwell together in marriage and help each other on the way to the celestial kingdom. In fact, according to the will of Jesus Christ for both of you, his way of leading you to your heavenly inheritance is to bring you here this afternoon to this service, and this includes your life together on earth. This then is your equality, full, totally convincing, absolute equality in Jesus Christ. You are equal in that you are created by the same glorious God. You are equal, as all of us are, in our sin and condemnation in Adam. You are equal in God's eternal election of you in Jesus Christ. For both of you, equally, the Son of God shed his blood on the cross to atone for your sins. Equal in grace, equal in eternal life. Heavenly glory equally belongs to you both. You are, as 1 Peter 3:7 puts it, heirs together of the grace of life. This is Galatians 3 verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is the greatest and most glorious equality of believing wives and husbands that is rarely spoken of in our day. The inequality, and there is inequality, regards your specific roles within marriage. The husband is called to love and give himself for his wife, as Jesus Christ offered himself for the church. The wife is called to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And thus we have two significant differences in the vows that Samuel and Anganeta made. Samuel vowed to love, to maintain her, to live wholly with her, amongst other things. And Anganeta vowed to be obedient and live wholly with him. And both callings are equally high and also equally impossible to fallen man, sinful and rebellious flesh. Neither calling implies that husband or wife is better or more worthy than the other. The wife may be a weaker vessel, but a delicate Ming vase is much more valuable than a stronger clay pot. And the same sovereign God wills that the different gender roles in marriage, which is but for a time, the different gender roles pass away when both of you enter into the full inheritance in glory. And this spiritual wisdom and understanding is very important, not least for your prayers. And 1 Peter 3, verse 7, assumes that Christian couples pray. It assumes that you pray individually and privately. It assumes also that you pray together at meals and devotions, for instance, and at other occasions where appropriate. But if, and this is the point, if you deny biblical equality through meal tyranny, or you deny biblical inequality through female rebellion, then your prayers, corporate and individual, will be hindered. God won't answer your prayers. Psalm 66 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Then, too, your marriage will suffer, but even more importantly, you will be walking in disobedience to the will of Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Then you must repent and seek forgiveness from God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. This teaching, though, about being heirs together, and praying together, and the notion that our prayers will not be answered if we walk in marriage disobediently, implies, too, a rich spiritual blessing in marriage, so that in the way of obedience to the Lord and your God-given roles, and in the way, too, of confessing your sins not only to God, but also to one another, where appropriate, and in the way of your earnest prayer, separately and together, you will enjoy God's grace and life in a faithful Christian marriage. You will. And why is it that such a marriage is so enjoyable and blessed? Because it is like the great model for marriage, which is the union and communion of the archetypal marriage, the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ with his bride, the church. It all comes back to that. And Jesus Christ is the model for Christian husbands. This is Ephesians 5, verse 23. "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body." And then it goes on to spell out the high calling of husbands to imitate Christ. Husbands, Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. This is the way that husbands must dwell with their wives, to use the language of 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And then the true faithful church, and not those who depart from Scripture and follow worldly foolishness, the true faithful church is the model for Christian wives. Ephesians 5, 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And this is, to use the language of 1 Peter 3 again, this is the great spiritual beauty and adornment of a godly wife. And this is the way, the only way, of joy and harmony and peace and contentment for both of you together. And may the Lord give you such a marriage. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the beauty and simplicity of thy word and for the glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and his union with the church. Forgive, Lord God, our sins in our marriages and bless this new couple in their life together with all thy grace and mercy and peace. For Jesus' sake, amen.